Good to be back at Friendship Church. It's good to see each and every one. Brother Jerry Miller says hello. I'll tell him hello back for you. It's also a blessing to get to be with the man who got saved wearing a beer t-shirt. I use that so often because God reaches out to people in Coors Beer t-shirts. And he reaches out to people with tattoos. And he reaches out to the most lost and the most distant. Truth is, we are all saved by God's grace. And we're not saved by works, and none of us have anything to boast of. Turn with me, if you will, to Psalm 14. You all pray for me today. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. And if there's anything to be gained from this message today, it'll be God who gives it. Psalm 14. You know, we live in a world today the world likes to hamstring us. It likes to bind us. It likes to tell us to hush, to be quiet, to sit down. And it comes up with every excuse in the world to do it. And I want to try to take away a little bit of that today. I want to try to, by God's grace, give you the a few tools to deal with that. Now, as we get into this lesson, as we get into this message, I want to say up front, I don't know who's here. I know I've heard some of your testimonies. I know some of you have been saved. I don't know everyone's heart here today. But what I'm going to say here today is, I'm not saying this to be mean. I'm not saying it to be nasty, hateful, or better than thou with anyone. My wife, before she was saved by God's grace, was an atheist. She argued that God didn't exist, and that if you believed in him, then you were weak and stupid. The first time I took her to church years and years ago when we had prayer, I found out later on that she said, "Twinkle, twinkle, little star, how I wonder what you are," during the prayer, for she had nothing other better to say than that. So God loves atheists, even if they don't believe in him. And he sent his son Jesus to die for their sins, even if they don't believe in that either. And so I don't say this out of anger or hatred, but friends, there are so many things that the world teaches that are just simply wrong, and we use those arguments to hinder us. And I hope maybe just a little bit to set you all a little bit free from that, if God will allow. But in Psalm 14, verse 1, it says, "The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. Not one. No, not one. Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread and call not upon the Lord? There were they in great fear, for God is in the generation of the righteous. Ye have shamed the counsel of the poor, because the Lord is his refuge. Oh, that the salvation of Israel were come out of Zion, when the Lord bringeth back the captivity of his people. Jacob shall rejoice, and Israel shall be glad." Now, friends, we start here in this first verse, and that's where my focus is going to be. Usually, what I do when I preach is I'll read a passage and just talk about what it means for quite a while and go with that. But today I want to focus in on the first verse. "The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God." Fool is a strong word. The fool gets drunk and goes driving afterwards. The fool jumps off the diving board when there's no water in the pool. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. And I want to talk about this for a moment. I want to talk about the moral repercussions. See, friends, for the past, 250 past years,
or so, the West has become increasingly more secular. It has become increasingly more godless, so much to the point that it is surrounding us in the culture all the time. Academia has been taken over largely, not completely, but largely by people who argue either that there is no God or that it doesn't matter if he exists. That has trickled down to many of our public schools. Not all, not everyone, every teacher in the public school system is this way. But those philosophies have trickled into our school system. They have also trickled into our media, the newspapers, the radio, the podcast, the TV, cable news, constant. These ideas permeate it to where it's just assumed that there is no God. And if you, listen, I have a family member who used to go to church, but I think I'm going to be blunt. She listened to NPR way too much. She quit coming. I don't say that's the only reason. I wonder if she's been saved at all. But these things have their influence. Friends, I want to talk about the moral repercussions of atheism, of rejecting God. And I want to use this example. It's not biblical, but I think it'll draw your attention to the point. Back in 1955, there was a black man, young black teenager by the name of Emmett Till. Emmett Till was from Chicago. He lived with his mom. His dad was not in the household. In 1955, he went to go visit his uncle, Moza, down in Mississippi. When he went down to Mississippi to go visit his uncle Moza Wright for summer vacation, he was down there, and while he was at the store, the report is that he did the unpardonable sin in the South back in those days, which is when he tried to flirt with a white woman. Emmett was black. The woman he tried to flirt with a little bit was white. Has a 15-year-old ever tried to flirt with a woman before? Okay, if we get the confidence, we've tried it, right? That night, he went back home. Some white thugs came to his house with guns, took him, drove off with him, beat him, tortured him, took out his eye, and left him dead for the sin of flirting with a white woman at the store. Which would have been considered more acceptable, I guess, in Chicago. Now, the world promotes this. It happened, and it was horrible. But I want to, and then later on, his mom got the body. They found the body a couple days later. It had been tortured. It had been, the eye was gouged out. It was horrible to look upon, that dead young man's body. But when she had the funeral back in Chicago, she had an open casket, so that everybody could see what they did to him. Every major African American paper and magazine had a picture of that guy, that boy's corpse somewhere in their magazine. Now I want to ask a really fundamental, basic question. I'm going to walk away from the mic. I hope that doesn't bother anybody. We're missionary Baptists. I want to ask a basic, fundamental question. Why was it wrong to torture and murder a 15-year-old black boy in the middle of Mississippi? Why? Why? The reason is because that 15-year-old black boy, who would now be 79 if he were alive, that 15-year-old black boy was made in God's image. People are not just dogs or mice or plants or rocks. But how is it that that boy had any value at all? Is it because God granted him that value? He was made in God's image. Can I say this? I don't know. Y'all might kick me out. Why is it that anybody matters? Red, yellow, black, white, any mix thereof, male, female, tall, short, old, unborn, everybody. Why is it that anybody is important? It's because they have an eternal soul. They are made in the image of Almighty God. Amen. Now you ask the atheist, Why is it immoral to kill Emmett Till on August 28, 1955? They have no good answer. They don't! Let's just be honest about it. If we're just soulless, evolved apes, then we're all going to die soon anyway. There's no God in heaven. There are no angels, no demons, no afterlife, no heaven, no hell, no transcendent moral standards. Then we're all going to be dead soon anyway. Murder is really not that horrible a thing. Do unto others before they do it to you. Do you see what I'm coming at here? You've got people all over the place telling us how we need to think about morality based upon nothing. Is that clear? Did we follow? This is not my typical missionary Baptist sermon. Let's look at this other thing we got to deal with. The world talks about all the time, the word that we use is equality all the time. Amen? That's what we hear all the time. Everything's based on that word. People have so many ideas. From the gay rights movement, the feminist movement, animal rights movement, it's all based on this concept of equality. Now I want to ask this, I want to be really careful how I say it. But from a Christian point of view, look, a man, what makes us equal is, again, going back to the first point, is that we all have an eternal soul. Every human being has intrinsic value because we're made. That doesn't mean we're holy. It doesn't mean we do everything God wants us to do. We still need to repent and put our faith in Jesus. But every human being, red, yellow, black, white, old, young, unborn, barely born, disabled, mentally disabled, is made in the image of God. And in that sense, we're all equal. How does the atheist come to the conclusion that we're all equal? Now, Kobe Bryant passed away a couple months ago, but if he were still alive, there is no way I could beat him at basketball. You could blindfold the guy and he'd shoot more hoops than he'd get more in the hoop than me. Much taller, much stronger, much more athletic. There are people in this life who simply are more athletic than other people. There are people who are taller than other people. There are people who are more intelligent. They just woke up, they were born, and they had more brains than I'll ever have. And there are some people who were born with severe mental disabilities. If from an atheist point of view, there is no reason to think we as human beings are equal. Men and women are different. Even little kids have figured that out. They might not figure out all the biology about it, but they know. Recently, in my kids' class, they had a silent game, and it was, you know what it was boys versus girls. It just comes naturally. There are differences between men and women. There are differences between the elderly and the young, but the thing that makes us all the same is that we're all made in God's image. Our value does not depend on our molecules or our height or how short we are or what nationality we are. It depends upon God. Now, when someone says that they're in favor of changing the definition of marriage on the premise of equality, let us remind ourselves that the only one who has made us equal in any way disapproves of it. The one who gave me an eternal soul and the one who gave you an eternal soul says marriage should be between a man and a woman. Now, you throw God out of the picture, then you throw out the idea that we have eternal souls out of the picture, you throw out a belief in equality and transcendent moral standards in heaven and hell. Do you get my point? Without God, morality is a farce. Equality is a farce. It's a bad joke. Am I wrong? Liberty. We talk about liberty. Freedom, freedom, freedom. Look, freedom's a great thing. I'm glad that I had the freedom to drive from Kentucky, to come to Indiana, to come and worship with you people today. I'm glad that the government told me I didn't have to. You know, the government can take away rights and stuff. We've seen that, have we not? I'm not saying it was totally unjustifiable, but if they can justify it this year because of a pandemic, can they justify it next year over something that's made up?
didn't want to. They'll try. I'm not saying it's not real. I know you've had people die from it here, and we've had members who've had family members die from it back in Louisville. I'm not arguing it's not real, but I'm saying that sometimes, but the government can try to take away our freedoms in a moment's notice. But the thing is, I want to get about this, is that if the atheist is right, and all you are is a cosmic accident of molecules and energy, then all you really are is genetics and environment. And if you're really just a product of genetics and environment, then you have no free will. You just think you do. And so liberty is out the window, too, from that worldview. I want to have freedom. I want to have equality. Without God, there's none in any way, shape, or form. This might be digging a little deeper than what I usually, but I want to get the point across that what they say doesn't hold water. And when they tell you that you're a bigot because you believe marriage should be between one man and one woman, you can say, well, why is it wrong to be a bigot? Does God say it's wrong, or is it just you? And they'll say, well, in my heart, I know it's wrong. Well, why is your heart better than my heart? What do you change? People change their mind on things all the time. Does their heart change along with it? Does that mean morality shifts? Just because Brother Jeff changes his mind on something, that means God changes his mind immediately? No, God's truth is God's truth is God's truth, whatever we want. But the thing I'm trying to get across to you is this, is that when you assume that there is no God, which is what much of academia argues for today, then you really can't argue that anything is moral or immoral. And when someone who doesn't believe in God tells you you shouldn't do something, you don't have to do this. It's probably not that appropriate. But in your back of your mind, you say, hypocrite. I don't even believe there is such a thing as morality. You're going to tell me I'm wrong? Who are you to judge? You know, they use that a lot, don't they? But seriously, who are you? If you don't believe that there's even a transcendent higher moral order, who are you to judge me about anything? I am tired of us being hamstrung by this idea that they've got some sort of superior concept. No, they don't. We have God. I want to tell you what the brother said just a moment ago, that he knew that he was sealed by the Holy Spirit. I know that too. I'm sealed. I know that. I know God dwells in my heart. If I know that, you can just keep going with that and follow where it leads. We don't have to agree with all this stuff. We don't have to go along with it. We have God. I want to talk about this for just a moment. And then I want to get on to maybe a little more of the meat, but people will say, you know, years ago, I was at the assisted living home where I've been preaching at. I haven't been able to be there since February because of the virus, but been otherwise being there since about 2006. And there one time, a couple of times I was there, and of course they let anybody come in, and I'm glad they do. One day there was a short Jewish guy came in, and he sat in and starts arguing with me during my sermon. He didn't believe in God. And he'd say, you say we need to love our enemy. ISIS wants to kill me. I'm not going to love them. And we kind of went back and forth during the sermon, and it was an interesting experience. Afterwards, he came over to me and he said, well, what about the Crusades? What about the Inquisition? I said, look, buddy, I said, okay, those weren't Bible-believing Christians anyway. And I said, but here, do you know what religion Benito Mussolini was? And he said, Catholic. I said, no. He was an atheist. I said, do you know who Vladimir Lenin is? The guy who started the Soviet Union? He said, yes. I said, what religion was he? He said, atheist. I said, okay. And have you heard of Joseph Stalin, the guy who ran the Soviet Union after Lenin's death? Do you know what religion he was? He says, well, he was an atheist too. I said, you know Mao Zedong killed over 60 to 70 million people in China in the name of atheistic egalitarianism? He was an atheist as well. Pol Pot back in the 70s in Cambodia killed a quarter of the population of that country in the name of egalitarian atheism. The Eastern Europe break rooms were run by a bunch of atheist egalitarians. Cuba was run by atheists, and it still is today. And one of our brothers at church is from Cuba, and he'll tell you there's almost no freedom of religion in that island still. You can gather together. You can't build a new church building. You can't repair an old church building. And if you gather together at someone's residence, there can't be more than 14 people in the congregation.
You're not allowed to go on the street and pass out tracts or talk to people. It is almost entirely illegal. Let me ask you this. Killing, if you total all that up, Adolf Hitler's arguably an atheist. I conceive you maybe he was, maybe he wasn't, but sure acted like he didn't believe in God. You total all the tens and tens and tens and tens and tens, and you think I'm not exaggerating. Mao killed 60 to 70 million people in the name of atheistic egalitarianism. That's like twice the population of modern day Canada. Are these the fruits that we want? When people get it in their head that there is no God and there are no transcendent moral standards, they make it up themselves, then they impose it on other people, and if they don't bow the knee to it, they kill them. I'm not saying all atheists are this way, but that's what the past 100 years have taught us. And yet somehow you run into people and they think they're enlightened because they don't believe in the Bible or something. I'd much rather live next to a family that feared God and had some problems than someone who thought that I needed to be killed in the name of some ideology that they can't even prove is real. The real reason, though, that people turn from God, the real reason that people reject God, has very little to do with intellectualism. It has very little to do with arguments of reason and stuff like that. You know, that's how they persuade. I remember when Denise was working at the University of Louisville, she said, you know, there's this guy there who's having a little conference about why creationism is stupid, why evolution is true. So I went to it just for kicks, you know. It's as intellectually bankrupt as anything. It's just, you know, you learn a few more vocabulary words and read a few more books. And friends, the real reason why people don't want to believe and trust in God is they don't like Him. Have you ever looked at the Ten Commandments? Years ago, the ACLU, the American Civil Liberties Union, used to go on this crusade. They'd go on these little bitty eastern Kentucky counties, and they would find the Ten Commandments hung on a wall in a courthouse, and they'd say, we're going to sue you all for $10 million or something if you all don't take that down. Do you know why they don't like it hanging up? It has nothing to do with freedom of religion. The people of so-and-so little eastern Kentucky county can worship God any way they want, and they don't have to. They're not held to that. Do you know why they don't like it? It's because those Ten Commandments are condemning them. That highfalutin attorney who comes into that courthouse, who knows he doesn't believe in God, knows he isn't right with God, who drinks himself silly at night or does drugs or womanizes, comes into that courthouse and sees those Ten Commandments on the wall and says, oh. Doesn't want to have to be reminded that there's a God and that there are higher moral standards than whatever he can manage to reason with at the court.
There's also a sense of arrogance involved with it. I'm better than you. I don't need all that religion stuff. I don't need that Jesus to make me feel okay. Friends, you look at those Ten Commandments. It says, thou shalt not steal. Most of us here have stolen something at some time. You look at thou, honor your father and your mother. All of us, if we got to know our parents, have disrespected them at some point in time or another. It says in there, thou shalt not commit adultery. You know, we shouldn't be involved with any kind of sexual sins, but even Jesus said that if you look at a woman with lust, that you've committed adultery already in your own heart. And even if you haven't murdered someone, you've probably wanted to a few times deep down inside. How many people, if you took a poll, wanted to kill their kids at some point, at least for a fraction of a second? Or their parents, brother, sister, crazy Uncle Larry, whoever it might be. Friends, we've all broken God's commandments. The Bible says, we were just reading in there, it says that all have gone astray. We've all sinned. We've all broken God's commandments. We all deserve
to spend eternity in hell. And what people don't want to hear is that. That's why they try to come up with every little argument that they can to say that there isn't a God, is because the truth of it is they would rather die without hope, just having a little bit of fun now, hoping that there's not an afterlife, than to look God square in the eye when this life comes to an end. But friends, there is hope for the atheist. There's hope for all of us. Is there hope for the atheist, Denise? Is there hope for the Muslim? Is there hope for the Pharisee? The unbelieving Jew? The self-righteous Baptist who never got saved? Is there hope for any of us? Yes, 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 yes. Long time ago, across the ocean, God came down in the form of a man and was born of a virgin. We sing about this at Christmas time, don't we? He came into the world humble and lowly, meek. And he grew up in a small town of Nazareth, and which was just like a little bitty nothing town. And he grew up there, and he was being raised by his mom's husband. He was raised, I assume, as a carpenter. And his brother Brad Hicks mentioned today, he spent 30 years basically just quiet, just silent. But then he got baptized by John the Baptist, and then when he started the ministry, he didn't look back. And you can look at all the things that Jesus said and that Jesus did, the miracles of compassion that he did, the people that he reached, the people who got saved listening to him. He did all the miracles and all the teachings and all the amazing things that he did. But when it came right down to it, a lot of the people, the authorities, hated his guts because they were reminded that he was... Have you ever had this situation where you were in class? Some of you were this kid, but there's that one kid in that class that always made straight A pluses through everything, always had great conduct, and made you look bad. You kind of wanted to hate that kid a little bit if you weren't careful. Jesus came into this world. He was a 30-year-old young rabbi walking among people over twice his age, telling them how they ought to do, how they ought to think, how they ought to believe, how they ought to understand the scripture. He showed them up time and time and time again, and they hated him all day for it. When he raised Lazarus from the dead, can you imagine? We buried my grandmother Clark last year. She died Derby Day, which means something in Louisville, I guess. But we buried her. Her body's still there. They buried Lazarus in that tomb. 4 days later, Jesus came by and said, "Lazarus, come forth." And there he was, friends. He came back out. I think about it, and I can see it in my brain, but at the same time, it seems kind of surreal to me. Like, what? People don't do that. But he came back out. And then, you know what the response of some of the people, some of them believed, some of them got saved when they saw it, but other people, they went back to the Jewish authorities and said, "He just raised Lazarus from the dead." And their response was this: "Well, we probably need to kill Lazarus, and we need to kill Jesus too, because if this keeps going, he's going to have everybody following after him." That shows you where people's hearts are. People say, "Well, if you could just show me a miracle, I believe in God." There were people in the New Testament times who saw the miracles and they still rejected Christ because he wasn't telling them what they wanted to hear. Friends, I don't believe in us as missionary Baptists being hateful. I don't believe in us that we should be angry. I don't believe that we should be self-righteous. But God have mercy, we ought to tell people what they need to hear as opposed to what they want to hear. But
don't need to be hateful. We don't need to be nasty. You know what a powerful church is to me? A powerful church is a church that preaches the truth, where people are on fire for God, where they don't hinder the message with anything else, and yet they're loving. Sweet. God, I've seen you use people that are just sweet little old women. Have you ever seen that? Sister Pearl Tarter over at Lions Church, she's probably about 90 now, I guess, but years ago, she was still up in years back then. A guy that's about a day older than me, Charles Wilding, went to church. He was 12 years old. God was dealing with his heart at church, and he wouldn't get saved. Pearl Tarter, little bitty, thin woman with a little bitty, low-income house, not too far from Churchill Downs, walks down the aisle and says, Charlie, have you been saved? And that's what tore him up to seek God and get saved. And every time he comes back to Lions, he just gives her a big hug. You see, God can make a little bitty woman from the not-so-rich part of town, the most powerful person in the county, by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what we need, friends. We need the Holy Spirit to come by and help us. Amen. And he can turn the smallest little frail person into a warrior for God. I've seen it. But friends, Jesus, when he came, he did all of these things. But what he did that was the most important is he died on the cross for our sins. And people don't like to hear that either, because we like to think that we're good people. We don't want to have to think that we're so wicked that it took the Son of God dying on the cross at Calvary in order to reconcile us to a holy, righteous, just God. But that's exactly how it happened. That's exactly how it is that the only way that any of us can be reconciled to a holy, righteous, just God was for Jesus Christ to pay the price for our sins on the cross. And he didn't just pay for, you know, if I were to tell one of you that I'll take you out to eat after church, and I said, no, I'll pay for it. And then we get the bill after you splurge, you know, Tony's paying for it. You get the good stuff. And then you splurge, and then I say, well, okay, I'll pay for 10%. You would look at me like I was crazy, and you'd never go out to eat with me again. Probably never back to preach, because I'd come across as dishonest. Friends, when Jesus paid the price for our sins on Calvary, he paid the whole debt. My sin, oh, the joy of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole. All of it was nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. It is well. It is well with my soul. All those things I've said wrong, all those things I've done wrong that I don't want anybody to know about it, but God knew about it. All the things that I've thought, all the things that I felt, all the things that I said, all the things that I did, all the things I shouldn't have done that I didn't do, all of that was nailed on that cross across the ocean on Jesus Christ. He paid the price for me, and he paid the price for you. John 3:16, for God so loved the world. It doesn't just say six people in Louisville, Kentucky, or in Columbus, Indiana. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Aren't you glad today, those of us who know Christ, who've been saved, aren't you glad the price was paid? There was a brother who came. I got to listen to him over at Becker Drive. He was visiting minister. He's from somewhere in South Central Kentucky. I can't keep track of all those churches now. That's too hard. And he preaches in a jail. Does jail ministry. The guy has got like one of the thickest Kentucky accents. I have a little bit. He has like 10 times more. Plus he has a speech impediment. He's been preaching at that jail. You know, God uses the humble. That's all there is. And he'd been preaching down at that jail and said that one of the men went up to him and said, you know why I'm in here? And he says, I think so.
And he says, well, between you and me, yeah, I killed him. Can I be saved? That old boy told him, yeah. You need to call upon the Lord and trust in him with all of your heart and call upon him until the Lord lets you know that you've been saved. Do you know what that murderer did? A few nights later in his cell, he got saved. God is so gracious and so generous. But friends, there are going to be murderers in heaven and there are going to be self-righteous hypocrites in hell. There will be people who base all of their thinking and all of their wanting on their religion and then end up in hell. And there are going to be people who murdered and raped and did all kinds of godless things who on the last few days of their life turned from their sins and trusted in Jesus, who've got a home in heaven. And people will say, well, that's not fair. You know what's not fair is that Jesus had to pay the price to get us out. It's not fair when he died on the cross at Calvary and bled and died there on the cross at Calvary that we don't take advantage of it. That's what's not fair. God gave us his best and we ignore him and go on our way. And people don't get saved and then die in their sins, and that's the tragedy. That's not fair. But not only did Jesus taste death on the cross for our sins. I use this too much. I don't care. I got one life to live, man. Matthew 28, and we'll close here in just a moment, most likely. The women went to the tomb where Jesus had been laid. They saw angels there. And in Matthew 28, verse 5, it says, And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. The angel's saying, don't be afraid, because I know that you are seeking Jesus, who was crucified. He's not here. He is not here. For he is risen. As he said, come, see the place. See it. Take a look. It's not there. Come see the place where the Lord lay. He paid the price for our sins, but then on the third day he rose. You couldn't keep him down. Come, take a look. You can still go over there. He's not there. We know that later on he ascended on up into heaven to be at the Father's right hand, and he is alive today and he is our mediator. And if you are here today and you've never truly been saved, you can go to God through Jesus Christ because he is alive. We don't serve a dead Savior. Muhammad is dead. Buddha is dead. Frederick Nietzsche is dead. They're gone, and if they're not gone, they will be soon. But Jesus lives. And he's the one in whom we put our faith and in whom we put our trust. Aren't you glad? You ever had those moments when you're awake at about 3 in the morning and you're just kind of staring at the ceiling and you just say, man, I got saved. He dwells in my heart. And nobody can take that away from me.
An army of 1 million men could come march onto Aspen Avenue, 8215 Aspen Avenue, and come and try to invade the neighborhood, and they could destroy my house, and they could take my wife and kids from me, take all my property, take my bank account, whatever they could find in there, and they could take my body and kill it. But you know what? They cannot take away what Christ did for me on Easter Sunday, 1988. They can't take it away from you either, if you've been saved. That's what I have today on my heart. I hope it made some sense. Don't let the world hinder you. They come up with all kinds of goofy stuff. The easy answer is, if you don't believe in God, you don't have a moral belief system anyway. You change it. They change it every 2 years, don't they? Do they not? The people who agreed with them 10 years ago, they condemn now because they're not cool enough. It reminds me of, now I'm not saying this to be hateful, but have you ever met anti-Trinitarian, like Pentecostals who think they're working their way to heaven? You don't really have it. They have experiences, but it's not with God. And then they're trying to work their way to heaven, and then the ladies' skirts have to be so long, and the hair has to be done just right, and they can't have any makeup, and they can't do this, and they can't do that. And they argue with each other about who's the coolest, who's the holiest, who's the most righteous, because this one got their hair cut, or this one didn't, and all this silly stuff. They worry, they spin their wheels worrying about ignorant stuff. That's what a lot of the world looks like to me. Who's the most woke, who's the coolest, who's the most up on the new happening trend? God will be here eternally when the newest woke happening trend is long done with. It's just people trying to work their way to something and they don't even know what. If you're here today, if you haven't been saved, I don't say this to be mean or hateful towards anybody, but sometimes things just have to be said. If you're here today and you haven't been saved, if God's dealing with your heart, I want to encourage you to seek Him. Talk to God. Pray. Pray means to talk to God. That's kind of almost definitional. From the heart. Talk to God from the heart. Seek Him out, and He can let you know when you've been saved. Amen. Isn't it nice? You can almost always get an amen on that one in a missionary Baptist church. Like, even if everybody's asleep completely. And you say, but you can, when you're saved, you know about it. You know, at least one of them will crack. At least one of them will wake up and say amen and go back to sleep. Because it's true. You can know it. Because the Holy Spirit dwells in your heart. And if He doesn't, then you need to get saved. Amen. Would it be okay if we had a song? And I just want to do, Mike, maybe a quick invitation. If you're here today and you haven't been saved, we will come and pray with you. I guess we can socially distance while we pray for you. I don't know how that works, but it doesn't matter. God can save in the pew, too. Amen. People get saved in church bathrooms. I don't really care. But let's have a song, if that's okay. And if you're here today and you've been running from God, today would be a good day to get right with Him.